you would turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We'll begin there in just a minute. When we pick up in our study through the Scriptures, Genesis 6 occurs very early on in the history of God's people. Now, I say that because there's only five other chapters that come before it, so it's really, really early. But in reality, it was early. You have the period of time from the beginning until the days that God destroyed the world with water. And some have tried to date it various time periods, but in the end, it was a very short period of time by comparison of the rest of what came afterwards. And what's interesting about the story of Noah, whenever we sit down and study the Scriptures today, we have the vast collection of books of the Bible. We can go back and we can look at the history of the kings. We can look at the period of the judges. We can look at the time period of Christ and the apostles. We can look at the time period ending just 400 years before Christ came to this earth. We can pick any point in our Bibles, open it up, and read about that. We can read about when God gave the law to Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai. We can go back to read when God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Noah could not, because none of these things had happened yet. In the days of Noah, unless there was some other communication between God and Noah, which the Bible does not record, there was one thing that Noah knew, that God created the heavens and the earth. And he knew that he was the only God to be worshipped. Noah was from the Ur of Chaldees. Noah would have been, and his father, Terah, would have been from a city of polytheistic practices, worshiping multiple gods. But Noah knew enough from God speaking to him, God calling him, that there was only one God, and this is the one that he should listen to. There were no others. Now, there are three lessons I want to look at this evening that we can learn from Noah and the period of wickedness and God's judgment upon the people. We'll be looking at those here this evening. But let's begin by looking at Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to establish a very simple pattern here, or background, if you would, to what was going on during the days of Noah. Let's start reading in Genesis 6, and let's read the first 8 verses. So all this time has now transpired from the time that God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And now we come to chapter 6. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, this is verse 3, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now we have a first problem that's developed here. The Lord observes that His Spirit would not always strive with man, for He is, that is man, He is indeed flesh. Now we'll go on and read a little further there in verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. They bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is the generation that Noah grew up in. This is the generation that Noah lived in. Did I say Noah was from the Ur of Chaldees a while ago? Abraham, who I was talking about. Sorry, got my Bible accounts crossed there. Noah grew up in a very wicked society. The Bible describes this as here, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is not some society that's halfway wicked. Every thought of man was evil continually. It was so corrupt that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are three things that we see here just within this context. And this is going to build upon the whole of the history of the salvation of mankind. First off, we see the presence of sin on a very large scale. So much so the Lord looked upon man and was sorry that he created man. We see the judgment of God being developed against mankind. Then we see a lesson of faithfulness. And we'll build on these as we go within Noah, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And with that grace in the eyes of the Lord, there's also the lesson of mercy. Lesson of mercy. File those three lessons away. We're going to be focusing on them as we go through here. So let's continue in verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Now Noah walked with God. Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all things had corrupted their way on the earth. So we come back again to the lesson of faithfulness, and we see it expounded upon even more so within the description of Noah, a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. If we were to talk about lessons of faithfulness, there's no better lesson of faithfulness to begin with than the idea of an individual who walked with God. And this is what he said about Noah. And Noah, you know, at this time, Noah didn't know about Abraham because he hadn't been born yet. He didn't know about Abraham's descendants being led out of Egyptian captivity. It hadn't occurred yet. All he knew was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Noah would have known this. This is the message that would have been passed down from generation to generation during these time periods. But the world was leaving God. Noah did not. Noah walked with God. The world was walking away from God. Now, picking up there in verse 12, as we talked about, there's the lesson of judgment. The Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then the Lord begins to give Noah instructions, beginning in verse 13, regarding what was going to happen and what Noah would need to do. But I want to draw your attention to verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So what happened here? Noah believed God. Noah trusted in God. So God, Noah listened to what God said, and Noah did. In the presence of a world filled with sin and the world filled with ungodliness, Noah held true to his service unto God. And as a result, we talked about lesson of mercy just a moment ago. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, look at verse 1. The text then says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. See, Noah obeyed God. And so when God was preparing to bring the waters of judgment upon the world, Noah listened to God. He obeyed God. He, having the fear there, prepared for him and his household the ark to the saving of their souls. They went into the ark. The waters lifted the ark up, and everyone else fell under the judgment of God. But God had mercy on Noah and his family because they believed in God, they trusted in the Lord, and they listened to what he said to do. And so, while they had been upon this ark, floating upon the waters here, the waters of destruction, what does it say? Then God remembered Noah. And then come down to verse 20. After the waters have receded and the ark has come to rest there, Verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, Noah just didn't do this by happenstance. The Lord had instructed him. Noah's obedience came at the instructions of the Lord. The Lord told him what to do, and Noah remained faithful. While living in a world of wickedness, while living in a world of corruption, Noah walked with the Lord. The Hebrew writer refers to this faithfulness over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Lesson of faithfulness. Notice with me there in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's read, starting there, basically we're focusing on verse 7. The writer writes the following. Let's actually start, just go back to verse 4. We're going to go back a little bit earlier than Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 7. Going back to just shy of the beginning, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. You know, I said a while ago that all Noah would have known would have been the beginning. Let's make sure we understand that's everything that happened in the beginning. Not just the creation of all things, but they would have known about Adam and Eve, Cain, Abel, Seth, the sin that entered the world, how the sin entered the world. These things I do not believe Noah would have been ignorant of, because they were all part of understanding about the God that they were to follow. And so the Hebrew writer goes back to Abel, talks about the faith of Abel, and then he says in verse 5, by faith Enoch, who was Enoch was Noah's what? Father or grandfather, great-grandfather? Enoch was Noah's grandfather. Okay, and you remember with Enoch, and let's go ahead and read this here, it'll refresh our memories. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. The text, if you go back and look in Genesis, Enoch didn't die. God took him. Enoch walked with God. And so he talks about his faith there. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then the writer says, but without faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see. But without faith, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then he says about Noah, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Being warned about things not yet seen. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So look at that again a little more closely here. One, he was divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. And then through this or by this, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That's a very important passage there. He became, or a statement, he became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith because he believed God. He listened to what God told him, and he remained faithful to the Lord in a wicked generation and in a wicked time period. Now, one more passage we've been talking about in this section, lessons of the faith that we see from Noah. We'll get to lessons of mercy and judgment here in just a moment. But turn in your Bibles real quick to Ezekiel 14. This is I want to turn to this because there is a mention of Noah here. And it's not a happenstance mention. There's a very specific reason here. And having looked at the brief review of the account of Noah and his righteousness, his faithfulness unto the Lord, what we're about to read becomes even more impacting within our understanding of what it means to serve the Lord. Look at verse 12 of Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel, if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we won't read this, He calls the elders to him, the elders of Israel, and he's talking with them, communicating with them the message of the Lord. And he says in verse 12, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it." Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. So, if a nation, and Israel had fallen to this, this is part of the reason why they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. If a nation persists in remaining unfaithless, or it remains persistent in unfaithfulness, then the Lord will stretch out his hand against them. And only Noah, Daniel, and Job, if they were in that land, would deliver only themselves because of their righteousness. The land, the people, would walk away from God. And it would be so wicked that only these three would survive, that would walk away from it. Now, why are these three significant? Noah lived in a wicked world, a wicked generation. Job was greatly tried by the devil. And he remained righteous before the Lord. He endured wickedness from a different perspective, if you would, in all the things that the Lord allowed the devil to do to him. Job never gave up. Noah never turned away. Daniel, what we know of Daniel, at this point, he would have been a contemporary of Ezekiel. But by this point of Ezekiel's writing this, it appears that Ezekiel knew of Daniel's faithfulness, even in the early stages of his life, when he refused to eat of the king's delicacy and to hold true to what God's requirements of his people were, and would not allow himself to be defiled by the wickedness of the land in which they now found themselves living. Daniel held true to what God would have of him. So it's interesting that Ezekiel says that even if these three lived in this wicked society, only these three would survive. They would only be able to deliver themselves. Now let's go a little bit farther, beginning of verse 15. "If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on the land and say, sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." So when we look at the story of Noah, it's a great lesson to be learned regarding faithfulness unto the Lord and righteousness and the endurance within our lives, the endurance of the faithfulness and righteousness, as long as we do like Noah did and walk with the Lord. We won't get too far off base from the lesson, but if you wanted to deviate for a little bit, we could turn over to 1 John 1 and talk about walking in fellowship with God. Walking in the light as He is light. Being children of the light. We could talk about this idea of how we walk with God today, like Noah, in our service and faithfulness and righteousness unto the Lord. So, simple lessons of faithfulness. But what about lessons of mercy? Well, we come back to the text when we were looking there earlier in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. After Noah and his family had been on the ark for a number of days, Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, we read a while ago, it says, "The Lord remembered Noah." The Lord remembered Noah. He didn't forget about them. He delivered his family because of his righteousness, because of Noah's righteousness and Noah's faithfulness to the Lord. Noah did what the Lord said. And as a result, God remembered him. This is a wonderful lesson regarding mercy. God's ultimate desire, and Peter makes this known, is that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Lord's desire is. But it doesn't always work out that way. Did the Lord desire all of the world to serve Him during the days of Noah? Absolutely. Did they? No. But those who would, God showed mercy upon. The children of Israel, when you study their history, there's a mention of remnants. And the Lord was willing, even in some of the strongest times of judgment, He was always willing to pull it back and to show mercy towards His people if they would simply turn to follow Him. We see kind of a picture of this mercy over in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9. Isaiah 54, verse 9. The fellows in the booth do a great job because they have to type in each verse and look it up. And if we're nice enough ahead of time, like Myron did, he gives them a copy of the outline, and they know, okay, he's going here in about three more verses, so we'll get it all ready. But sometimes when they don't have the charts back there with them, and this is all just from a simple outline, they have to follow it on the fly, and they do a good job of that. So Isaiah 54, that also gave them time to get there. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9. There's a bit more of context to this, and we won't take the time to get into it very deeply. But I want you to notice here, beginning in verse 9, and let's read verses 9 and 10. Isaiah refers to Noah in a very interesting way. He says, "For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." The lesson of mercy seen within the life of Noah, not only is it found within God sparing Noah and his family, and not only is it seen in God causing the waters to recede from the earth, but it's also seen within God's promise never to bring the waters upon the earth like this again, never to destroy the world by water. Now, this is not saying God would not judge the world. Here he's just talking about the method. But in Isaiah's reference to this, we see the picture of the mercy of God. And he compares his willingness to relent, okay, that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed. He refers back to Noah when the Lord in His mercy swore that the waters would no longer cover the earth. Lessons of mercy abound within the Scriptures, where the Lord sees those who are lost and He offers deliverance unto them. His people of Israel who were in Egypt, He had mercy upon them and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And during the time period of the judges, when His people would become rebellious and do that which was right in their own eyes, the Lord would bring in other nations to punish the people. And then when the people turned back to the Lord and repented, every time, what did He do? He relented. He would send a judge, a deliverer, to deliver His people. And even during the days after the cross of Christ, or leading up to the cross, the mercy of God sent Jesus to die upon the cross. So those who are lost in sin can now have mercy and have salvation and walk in fellowship with God. Peter makes a reference to this of sort over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's start our reading in verse 18. This was the passage we used for the scripture reading earlier. "For Christ also suffered once for sins," 1 Peter 3:18. He says, "the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Oh, the mercy of the Lord, we see within the salvation of our souls. In talking and continuing there to talk about Christ suffering for us, put to death in the flesh, made alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. He says, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now here, Peter talks about the days of Noah. He talks about how these who he references, the spirits who were in prison, he says, were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. There, tack this into the lesson of mercy there. The divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. God gave the people time to repent. He gave people time to turn to him. Then he says, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. But then Peter makes a connection here, a very powerful one. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. He says, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. I think the ESV says, it is an appeal unto God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When an individual is baptized into Christ, there's nothing in the water that cleanses an individual. You know, if you've got clean water, that's fine. If you've got pond water, that's fine. This is a point of is obedience unto the Lord, just like Noah and his family. Noah didn't argue with the Lord about building an ark. He just built the ark. He didn't question the Lord about going into the ark. He just went into the ark. In like manner, where even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's because we obey God. It's an answer of a good conscience to our Heavenly Father. He chose to send Jesus. God chose to send Jesus so we could have mercy, so that we could be saved, so that we could have all of our sins washed away. In the days of Noah, only eight souls were saved. And how tragic that was. Many more souls are going to be lost because, like the people of Noah's days, they are not following the Lord. But mercy is still available to those who will listen and, like Noah, obey and walk with the Lord. We will have received the mercy of the Lord. Last lesson is that of judgment. We read this a while ago. The Lord looked upon the earth. He found the thoughts of men wicked continually. And the Lord decided within himself that he would eradicate mankind. He was sorry that he created man. Man had become terribly corrupt. We know how it ended. Noah found grace and Noah lived. But God brought judgment upon the world. And so when we look at the story of Noah, it is a great lesson. I keep calling it a story. It's the account. It's a great account that teaches a lesson of faithfulness. It's a great account that begins many lessons of the mercy of God, but it's also an account that teaches us about God's judgment. Jesus refers to this in Matthew chapter 24. Let's turn over there for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about when the Son of Man comes again. And I want you to notice what he says here in regards to waiting for that day. He says, let's start in verse 36, Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin reading in verse 36. And we'll read down almost to verse 44. We'll see. But in that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, how do we know he's talking about the coming of the Son of Man? Look at verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. This is what he's talking about. For as in the days before the flood, They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. We don't know when the Son of Man, when Christ will come again. And we will go about our lives. We will either be concerned and be watchful and be hopeful, waiting for the Lord to come again, or we'll be so caught up in our lives that we won't even be aware of it until it is here and it will be too late. This is the imagery that's created here or painted here regarding those during the days of Noah. They went about their days. They didn't listen to the Lord. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And he continues there with the basic message of watching, being ready. Peter refers to this judgment as well over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at one more passage here, 2 Peter chapter 2, and then the lesson will be yours. Peter makes the following statement in chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. And let's read down through verse 11. But if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would be ungodly, and live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world, conduct of the wicked. He says, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And in the whole list, who did he refer to? The days of Noah, when God did not spare the ancient world. One day the Lord is going to come again. The Son of Man will come again. And the greatest lesson of judgment will be learned. Sadly, it will be too late at that point. And so one of the reasons why the Lord has given us the history of His people is so that we might learn, so that we might understand. Paul makes the point that these things serve as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And when we look at how, and the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, how every transgression received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the lesson for us. We need to always learn the lessons of faithfulness and be thankful for the mercy of the Lord. We see those lessons too. But understand the lessons of judgment are just as strong and just as evident. And it is for us to listen to His Word and to prepare ourselves for that day. And we do that by walking with the Lord, by listening to His Word and obeying what He tells us to do, serving Him faithfully, walking in His fellowship. We're thankful to His mercy. He sent His Son to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved, so that our sins could be washed away, so that your sins could be washed away as well. If you're not a Christian, do like Noah did. Listen to the Lord. Make the decision to repent of your sins and turn to Him today by obedience to the gospel's call of salvation, being buried with Him through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life. Peter says it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of good conscience towards God. You do what God has told you to do, and you'll rise to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully, come back to these lessons. Let them always point you to proper service to the Lord. Make the repentant change and be restored back to His fellowship. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.